Folks taken together all of the lectionary text this morning, directly or indirectly, speak to the age-old question of theodicy. That's an interesting word, theodicy. And it's proven to be the downfall of many confess faith in Jesus Christ. What is the question of theodicy? The word literally means justifying God, raising the question that has been asked by every generation throughout history, more times than can be counted. The question, how could an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good God permit evil in the world? Folks, in 48 years of ministry, I've seen more than one person stumble over this question and drop out of the church. But I've also seen many more cling to the love of Christ in the face of severe adversity and, like Job, persevere in faith. Job's story speaks to how the people of God have struggled with the question of suffering in relation to the goodness of God. The two don't seem to go together. It doesn't make sense for us. We can't wrap our heads around it. But let there be no question. Suffering is evil. But even more, God redeems our suffering. That doesn't make suffering good, but demonstrates again God's goodness. We need to think clearly about this. The question of theodicy begins in the beginning with Adam and Eve, who walked in God's presence, yet turned their backs on God and introduced evil into the world. The story continues through the patriarchs, having cheated his brother Esau out of his father's blessing. God appears to Jacob in a dream, which we today remember as Jacob's ladder. And God says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. Amazing story. Folks, Jacob was a scoundrel, an absolute scoundrel, who deceived his father, stole from his brother, and God chose to work through this evil man. I cannot begin to reconcile the goodness of God with the evil in the world. I don't get it. But this story gives us a glimpse into the interaction between God's goodness and our evil. Why did God choose to work in and through a man as evil as Jacob? Why? Because God is God. And God is good. God promised Abraham and Sarah that their seed would bless all the families of the earth, echoing the promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would ultimately conquer the seed of the serpent. That is, goodness would ultimately have the victory over evil because God is good. Goodness, folks, is the essence of God's character, the essence of who God is. God is good. And when God speaks his word, when God speaks, we can trust God to keep his word. Always. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, whose grandson proved to be evil. In spite of Jacob's faults, God kept his word to Abraham and revealed himself to Jacob. Mercy? Restraining judgment? No one was more surprised than Jacob, for when he woke up from his dream, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Even Jacob was surprised that God revealed himself to him. Jacob's encounter with the living God in a dream was a life-changing experience for him. It changed the course of his life, and he was ultimately reconciled to his brother. But evil continued to manifest itself in the people of God. From King David, who lusted for Uriah's wife, they conspired to murder him in an attempt to cover up his sin, to the nation of Israel herself, who corrupted the law of God to suit her own ends, murdering the prophets and profaning the temple, God's house. Yet in the face of all this evil, God remained faithful to his people and continued to work for their redemption until the promised Messiah was born and the door was opened for all the families of the earth to be blessed. That's why we're here today, because God kept his word to Adam and Eve. God kept his word to Abraham and Sarah, to Jacob, Rebekah, to King David, and through all the prophets. God kept God's word. We can believe God's word even today in the face of all the evil we're confronted with in the world and in the church. God keeps God's word. But we have to realize that God's faithfulness did not exempt Israel from suffering the consequence of her sin. Just the opposite. The goodness of God required her judgment that she might wake up to God's presence. God's presence with her. Now, God's judgment complicates the question of theodicy even more. Some in the church refuse to believe that the gracious God we know in Jesus Christ actually judges. During difficult times, Oswald Chambers observed, "God will appear like an unkind friend, but he is not. He will appear like an unnatural father, but he is not. He will appear like an unjust judge, but he is not." Have you ever had that feeling? God, an unjust judge? Have you ever felt that? We tend to forget that as Jesus faced the cross, he knew God as Abba, Father. The most intimate and caring and tender address one could use for God at that time in that culture. Israel was judged, which increased her suffering. And wake up she did. Rising up from the ashes of judgment, she gave us this wonderful song celebrating God's goodness and presence, which is read this morning. "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. Words coming after judgment. With this sense of the goodness of God, the psalmist also awoke to a sense of evil within himself and prayed, "Search me, O God." This is how the psalm ends. And we read this in the lectionary, they cut this part out. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This mixed bag of good and evil within the people of God and God's response brings us to our text in Romans this morning. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our children that we are children of God. Folks, you and I are no different from Jacob or King David. Even the church fares no better than ancient Israel. We are a mixed bag of good and evil, individuals as well as communities. Yet because God is good, God keeps God's promises. Because God is good. God has an answer to our mixed bag dilemma. The cross. God's answer. And now in and through Christ, in spite of our faults, in spite of our lack of trust, the Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God and we cry, Abba, Father. The most intimate, loving, tender address the Spirit could take from the cultural traditions of the time. Abba, Father. And this brings us to the parable of the wheat and tares, which would have been our story time this morning, but we missed it. From our gospel this morning. This parable paints a dualistic picture of good and evil in the world. It's also a very realistic about how good and evil are bound together, intrinsically linked. We see this more clearly than in the cross, which is the epitome of the world's evil intent. Yet God twisted the cross into goodness, a goodness that offers us salvation. And last week we looked at Romans 7 and how even the good we intend can sometimes do harm we never intended. Have you had that experience? You intend good and it works out badly. I have. At times I've acted with every good intention and at some point learned the act produced harmful effects. It's not what I intended. It's not what I wanted. But it's what I did. My mother in some ways was a very wise woman. She had a proverb for that. I used to think she made it up, but I don't think so now. She used to say, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." You all heard it, didn't you? So my mother didn't make it up. All right. Good intentions are never enough. We screw things up with good intentions when we are not honoring God's word. We mean well, but it doesn't work out well. Jesus clearly understands the state of the world. For the servants in the parable of the wheats and the tares, he wants to pull up the weeds. But the master says, no. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Very dualistic view of the world. Here's the clincher. In our text in Romans, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that as children of God, we need to come to terms with the evil in our own hearts and reconsider who or what determines our responses to life. The language he uses is flesh, spirit. What determines my response to life? Flesh or spirit? I can't emphasize enough that the flesh, the body, my body, your bodies, are not in and of themselves evil. In and of itself, the flesh, that is the body, is good. But evil resides in the members of our bodies. So when Paul speaks of the spirit and the flesh, in this sense, he's using the word flesh metaphorically, referring to the misuse and abuse of our bodies as evil, not our bodies themselves. So when we act not according to God's word, we are acting in the flesh. Those actions are always out of our bodies. Flesh. Evil. The Holy Spirit is always contending with us to wake up to God's presence with us. And what that means, folks, as we live out our daily lives. Jesus taught that good and evil are intrinsically linked. And the Apostle Paul taught that they are bound within us as individuals, as well as within the community of the church. So taking into account the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, on a deeper level, the parable speaks not just of the world, not just of the church, but also to the state of my own soul, wheats and tares. I am a mixed bag of good and evil. The flesh and the spirit. The Apostle Paul challenged us to acknowledge this truth and to make a choice. Evil dwells in our choices. But so does good. He challenges us to make a choice, to choose between the spirit and the flesh, the wheat and the tares in our own souls. Jesus teaches us to have patient trust in God who delays the harvest, mercy, so that the wheat, the goodness in my soul, is not destroyed along with the tares. With the whole counsel of God, this parable takes on such a deeper and more profound meaning for us in our lives. But in this parable, Jesus also offers us an apocalyptic warning so that we won't become complacent with evil in our own lives. He said, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all the causes of sin. Do you hear that? In his kingdom? Who's in his kingdom? And all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he concludes, let anyone with ears listen. Folks, the Old Testament prophets are clear about the judgment of God on sin. Grace does not suspend judgment. Jesus is in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets and warns us about sin in our own lives. Yes, God is patient. Yes, God's steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever. Yes, God is faithful to no end. This, however, does not exclude the judgment and wrath of God. And that's another one I have a hard time holding my mind around, embracing my mind around. God's grace and God's wrath. But they come together at the cross. Oh, the wisdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God reveals that God delays his judgment while contending with us in our sin, with patience, gentleness, kindness, and mercy. But if we persist in sin, even with good intentions, then the Holy Spirit will eventually allow us to suffer the consequence of our sin. It has to be that way. If not, the evil would have a far greater grip on our lives and the world than it already has. And the world will be a far worse place in which to live if judgment didn't happen. It has to happen. Imagine Nazi Germany's Third Reich having won the Second World War. Imagine that. Imagine the Putins of this world ultimately having their way in the world. Imagine that. Imagine if there had not been a civil war. Or if the South had won. Imagine that. Things are not good today in terms of racism, but they would have been worse. Thank God judgment is delayed, but thank God judgment is not withheld altogether. It's necessary. It has to be. I can't explain evil in the world. I can't. Beyond our propensity to sin. But I do know that God is not standing by with folded arms and closed eyes. The cross is the ultimate proof of God's engagement with evil and victory over it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus concluded the explanation of the parable with these words. Let anyone with ears listen. A word to the wise for all of us. Let anyone with ears listen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.